How was everybody this morning?
Good.
Good.
We watched last night. We frequently will do like quote unquote dinners in a movie at our house on the weekends. And so last night we watched The Chronicles of Narnia. And it was really kind of cool to wake up this morning and it looked like The Chronicles of Narnia. So it was fun. There are note sheets in the back, the little half pagers. If you are interested in grabbing one of those, a little kind of an outline, more of an outline form. And we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. Right now, I'm going to do 10 verses, Grant does 20. So last week, Grant talked about this idea of resisting folly and embracing wisdom. Right, there were four things he drew out of that. There's the folly and wisdom of the heart. There's folly and wisdom of rulers. There's folly and wisdom of work. And there's folly and wisdom in words. Right, and so when it comes to our hearts, we need to be striving for what is right and what is proper. Right, when it comes to rulers, we need to be looking for, like, there's examples and there's mentorship and there's sometimes it's a formal situation, sometimes it's informal. We have opportunities to learn. When it comes to work, right, we can't always be in such a hurry. Right, I get myself in that all the time. Like, I get myself into a hurry, try to do things, you know, half the time I probably should. Right, but we should be working, and there should be some forethought and some planning and some preparation. And you'll hear that again this morning. And then with our words, right, we need to be imitating Christ with our words. Right, and as far as application goes, he gave us this idea of seeking to know God and His Word more, and seeking to apply His wisdom into our lives. And to be examples and to demonstrate that wisdom, godly wisdom to one another, right, out into the community, into the Danvers Scott, into Newcastle, and to the watching worlds, right, because people are watching, all right. I put stuff out this morning about the service and there being no breakfast because of the snow, and someone from the other side of the world commented on it, right? So, like, it's a global thing, people are watching, all right. So last week, you kind of got this, like, I kind of read back through my notes and everything. I kind of landed on this idea. Like, I think, like, Solomon is, well, it's God speaking through Solomon, right, is calling us to, like, be sensible. Right? If I had to give a two-word summary of that, I would say to be sensible. Right? What we know and to live that way. And this week, I'm going to kind of add on to that. And I think he's calling us to be bold. And he's calling us to be joyful. Alright, and so we'll unpack that here this morning. So I will read Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 10, and then we will have some fun and we'll talk through some of this here this morning. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Verse 7, light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many, all that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your hearts and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to be here to gather on this snowy morning. And what a reminder Lord, of your power and of your creativity and of your beauty that we had this morning. Lord, but I pray as we come now, Lord, to hear your words. Lord, I'm just the words. I'm just speaking, but it is the words on the page that do the work, right? That convict, Lord. So it's my prayer that I would be faithful and true to your words, Lord, that I would be able to speak and communicate clearly, Lord, and that your word would convict, your word would encourage, your word would drive us to love you more and to serve you more, Lord, and to just have it just to be in awe of who you are. I pray this all in your name. Amen. So we're to the point in Ecclesiastes where Solomon, for the first 10 chapters, right, has been kind of like laying out like the practical realities of life, and now he almost seems to be like calling us to respond, right? We're like, well, okay, here's what I'm telling you, right here, God's telling me all these things, I'm communicating them to you, so now what are you going to do with them? And that's what I believe Solomon is doing here, right? And so he's talked about, right, the perplexing mysteries of life, right? How you can gather all this stuff, right? He who has the most toys wins kind of mentality. It's not going to satisfy you, right? You can pour yourself into work. You can be a workaholic. It's not going to satisfy you. And you're going to look at the world, and there's oppression, right? There's evil, right? Florida. Right, Lakeland, Florida. Right, you're going to see all these things. Right, right. Lazy people are going to be rewarded. All right, evil people are going to seem to be winning and getting a leg up in life. Right, we're going to look at righteous people and good, godly people, and they're going to die young. And then we're going to turn around. We're going to see evil people, and they're going to just seem to live on and on and on. Right, you lose your wealth. Right. Quickly, stock market crash. All right, then, but you save money and you're wise and you steward your money well, but then you have to almost give your money. Someone ends up getting your money and didn't lift a finger to get it. Right, government's corrupt. Right, life is challenging. Like, we want to know what's happening in life, but we can't always know, won't always know, and so we wrestle with that, and God's sovereignty, and how come he doesn't tell us, and if he only would tell us things, it would be better. Right? Wise people are forgotten. Right? Death is the equalizer. We're all going to die. And so Paul, and so someone has laid all of this out, and I believe he's saying, okay, so now what are you going to do? Right? What are you going to do? Okay, so the first section this morning, verses 1 through 6, he's calling us, I believe, to be bold. To be bold in how we live. Okay, the first area, that first blank on your note sheet, verses 1 and 2, okay, you can put down, right, put down stewardship. Right, this is what I believe that Solomon is talking about, big picture idea of what Solomon is talking about here. Okay, verses 1 and 2 say, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Okay? Casting your bread upon the waters. That's kind of odd. Right? That's kind of odd. This is what I believe Solomon is talking about. Right? If you go to 1 Kings chapter 9, right, verses 26 and 28, we get a glimpse into Solomon's life. All right? King Solomon built a fleet of ships at Elion Geber, which is near Elah on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent with the fleet his servants, seamen who were familiar with the sea, together with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and brought from there gold, 420 talents, and they brought it to King Solomon. Right, so Solomon got involved in what? He like trade, right? And he built a fleet of ships, right, to trade. You can go over to chapter 10, St. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 22, right? And it says this, for the king, Solomon, had a fleet of ships at Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come and bring gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. What's Solomon doing? Right? Like he's taking, right? God had blessed him and gifted him. And he's saying, okay, I need to steward this. And so I'm going to build a fleet ship. I'm going to trade, right? And I'm going to get involved in commerce. All right? And so he's putting his quote-unquote bread, right, on the waters, right? For you will find that after many days, every 3 years, right? First Kings says that he would do this. And so these ships would go out, right? It'd be years before they would come back. But eventually it would come back and there would be something that would come back to him. So he's taking his wealth, right, and he's storing it and using it and investing. Right, so he's talking here about, like, do that, right? Give a portion to seven or even to eight. Okay, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Right, so like, diversify your investments, right? Don't put all your eggs into one basket. Right, be wise, be discerning, right? Be faithful with what God has given you. Right? Because if you diversify, then like if something happens, right, he has a fleet of ships. So if one ship goes down, he still has more ships. Right? So like you diversify, right? You spread it out a little bit. So if something happens here, you don't lose everything, right? And that's what we're talking about. Like, how do you steward your wealth? How do you steward what you have? And it involves risk. Right? It involves risk. So you have to be what? You have to be bold in how you do this and how you live, and it takes patience. It made me think of Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, right? The parable of the talents, right? And those, there were those who took it and made more money, and those, there's one guy who like buried it, right? And like, so you get this idea of like you've been given things, and so there's a stewardship piece that Solomon is talking about here, and he's talking about wealth, but I would tell you that it involves a lot more than just your money, right? It involves time, right? What gifts has God given you? Right? What possessions do you have that you can steward and you can loan out? Hey, it's not mine anyway, it's God. So here, if you need to borrow it, borrow it. What about your relationships? How well do you steward your relationships? Right, so I believe Solomon is talking about here, like, stewardship really does matter. So you need to be bold in how you live and recognize ultimately it's all God's anyway. So use it for him and use it for his glory. And verses 3 and 4, right, he pushes a little bit into the situation, into the reality of life. So you can put the reality of life in that blank, right, verses 3 and 4, because here's what it says. Right, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. I think that's hysterical, right? He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Okay, so here's the reality of life that Solomon is talking about here, right? The clouds are full of rain, and they empty themselves on the earth. You want to know what? Sometimes things happen. Do you have any control over it? Really? Any control? Do we have any control over the snowstorm this morning? No, absolutely not. Right? Disaster happens. Right? Times of calamity happen. Right? And sometimes you can see it coming. Right? And so you can prepare for it, but you can't stop it. Right? It happens. Right? When I was young, when the last big family vacation we took, before my older brother went to college, we did this big, like, Midwest kind of tour. We had a little pop-up camper, and we drove, I don't know how, 2 or 3 weeks, ended up in Colorado and Wyoming. It was awesome. All right, we were camping in Yellowstone National Park, okay, and my brothers and I were out, there's this huge trail behind where we were camping, and there was this pond. We're like, oh, this is awesome. So we like told our parents, hey, we're going to walk to the pond. And so we walked to the pond, and we were back down there goofing off, having fun, doing what boys do, right? And then all of a sudden, right, you see like these clouds rolling in, right? And they roll in very fast. And by the time we realized, like, we're in trouble, it was too late. Right, and so we were running back this trail, and we got about halfway back to the campsite, and the skies just opened up. right? And we were addressing as quick as that storm came in, the storm was gone, right? But sometimes, like, you can see it coming, and you just can't get out of the way. Okay, you can become, what can happen is, like, you can become held hostage by these situations, right? If the tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will be, there it will lie, okay? I.e., whatever is going to happen is going to happen, right? It's going to happen, right? God is sovereign, you are not, right? Sometimes you can see things are going to happen, other times you can't, and it's just going to happen. So that's the reality of life. But how do you respond when those situations happen? Right? How do you respond? Well, verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. I.e., you just become paralyzed. Right? You're so busy watching things. Well, this might happen. This could happen. I'm going to wait. Right? You're waiting for, like, the perfect scenario. The perfect. Everything has to. If everything lines up perfectly, then I will do this. Right? So you become paralyzed. Right? So you don't become active. Right? You kind of almost stop living. Right? Because you're just waiting for everything has to be perfect. Okay? Here's the sit here, right? Thursday. Okay? Core team meeting. Do we meet or do we not meet? I don't know. Right? I batted that around for probably a lot longer than I should have. Why? Because I didn't want to make sure I made the right decision. And if I knew what everybody else was thinking, then I could make a better decision. Okay, that's ridiculous, right? That's crazy. I do that, right? This morning, sitting up, okay, what do we do about the snow? Cancel breakfast? Yeah, probably a good decision. Do we cancel church? Actually, I don't know. I think we'd be better by then, but they'd be able to dig out, and what do we do? Right? You can become paralyzed, right, by those things. Right? So we have to be very, very careful, because when that happens, right, when we become so anxious, right, and we become so worrisome about things, right, it can be sinful, right, it can be sinful, and it can lead to procrastination, right. And I asked, whenever we've gone twice over to the Czech Republic with Jeff, right, one of the things he hands out to us is this: why do I procrastinate? Why do I procrastinate? Right? I'm going to tell you, if you want a copy of this, I will make a copy of this for you. It is awesome. Right, I'm going to read it. Here's some reasons why. This is Rick Warren put this together. All right, and here's five reasons why we procrastinate, right? We procrastinate because of indecision. Right, because we just don't know what to do, and so we're like, instead of just making a decision and going for it, we wait and wait and wait and wait. Even when, like, the two options you may have, neither of them are sinful, right? But you just got like, I don't know, and so I'm just gonna wait. Right, I'm just gonna wait, and then maybe it'll become better. Okay, perfectionism. Okay, perfectionism, okay? And this is taken right from Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. Like, everything has to be lined up perfectly for you before you make a decision. Fear. Right? Fear. Sinful fear. Because you just don't know what's going to happen. What, like, you don't make a doctor's appointment, you don't make this decision, you don't choose a school, right? you don't get into counseling, like marriage counseling, if your marriage is in trouble, because, like, geez, what's God gonna show me, right? So you wait. Anger, right? Anger, right? And kids are good at this. We're all good at this. But the example that Rick Warren gives here, right, is that if you tell them to do something, they don't do it. They wait because they just don't want to do it. Right? So they, quote unquote, they procrastinate. Are they kind of resisting that control, that authority? Okay, but we do the exact same thing. We do the exact same thing. Right? And that can just be out of sheer laziness. Right? And So when I asked Jeff to email me this, because I couldn't find my paper copy of it, he said, "You're going to hammer us with this on Sunday?" Yep. Right, because we do this, right? We get so like locked in, and we can just get frozen in the decisions and things that we have to do, and it's not, we don't live in a bold way like God calls us to live, right? So we get sinful, right, in our worry and in our fear about the details and the things of life, right? And yes, we need to be. Okay, we need to be careful, we need to be concerned, we need to plan. Right? We heard that last week from Greg, we need to plan. Right? Absolutely, yes. But we also have to remember that God is sovereign. Right? And we need to be fearing Him, respecting Him, living in awe of Him. Right? So there's times when that idea of fear is okay. Right? Because God is sovereign, right? We need to fear Him, be in awe of Him. We need to respect danger. Right? Respect danger. Dory went on a field trip when she was in, I don't know, second or third grade. And they went to the Gilboa, this isn't back in New York, they went to the Gilboa Dam, and it was an electric generating dam, and they showed these kids, and I still to this day don't understand why, but they showed this video to the students of people like getting electrocuted.
Yeah.
Because they didn't respect electricity. Okay? And so there's a respect for name. But that to this day, Dory bears the scars of that video. Right? It took years for her to be able to even go up and touch a telephone pole. Okay? She would look out her window, and there was a telephone pole outside of her window, right, with the power lines on it, and she didn't want to go to bed. Because what if the telephone pole fell over and hit the house? Right? So she had, she's working through this, right? And as a parent, didn't really help her probably that much. Because we'd go out for a walk and I'd be like, "Oh, just go and touch the telephone pole. Just go touch the telephone pole." Right? Right? But there's a healthy respect that we're to have, a fear for things like that. But when we allow that to absolutely control our life, right, then it becomes sinful, because we don't move, we don't live, and we don't do the things that God has called us to do. Right, it's sinful, and this idea that this worry and fear, they're almost accepted, right, in our culture, say even in church to a degree, that it's almost accepted. That you can live with that. It's an acceptable sin, that sinful worry. But God's word tells us to be anxious for nothing. Right? To be anxious for nothing. And God did not give us a spirit of fear. Right? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Right, so do we live in that way? And so Solomon continues, and with this he says, okay, you're to be bold, you're to steward your things well, right? You're to do those things, but here's the reality of life. Things are going to happen. You've got no control over it, but it can't stop you from living. Okay? Why should it not stop us from living? Verses 5 and 6. Okay, here's the proper response to this reality that life happens, like he just talked about for the first 10 chapters. He says, and he's repeating himself, we've heard this before, different ways, "As you do not know the way the Spirit comes into the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything." God's sovereign, you're not. Okay, in the morning, sow your seed. Do what God's called you to do. Live. Right? In the evening, withhold not your hands, right? Eat and relax and spend time with your family and do those things. For you don't know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good, right? God is sovereign, so live your life. Be bold in living your life. Okay, because God is sovereign, right? Like, He knows how things are going to turn out. We don't. Right, but we like to live like we live this way, like where we demand almost we demand, like, we have to know that this is going to succeed before I do this. We live that way. But we can't demand that because we're not sovereign. Like, we're created, right? And so, like, there's reverence we need to have and awe for God, knowing we can plan for success. Absolutely. We can make these decisions. Hey, if I do, I'm going to plan for this, right? I'm going to store my resources well. I'm going to make these plans. But ultimately, the outcome is from God. Right? So he's saying, like, that's how you need to live. And he gives us an example, right, of pregnancy. Right? And, like, how much control do you really have? None, right? But what do? Right? You pray. Right? You pray for that child. Right? And you pray, like, God, that he would be or she would be healthy. Right? That there wouldn't be any complications. Right? That they would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. That they would grow up and they would be successful. Like, you pray for, but you have no control. Right, if it will be well with the child or not. And so what a powerful example that he gives, right, that's how you need to live your life. God has it. Like, you do what you need to do, but if God has it, pray, right, but don't stop living your life. In verse 6, he says, in the morning, sow your seed, okay, i.e., live. Live. Right? Regardless of the lack of certainty, all right, we're called to be diligent. We're called to be bold. Right? So just live. That's what he's been arguing for the first 10 chapters. Like, we don't know. God does. Fear God. Right? But just live your life. This makes me think of the disciples. It makes me think of Jesus, okay, in this sense, okay, is that, like, Jesus, like, he knew, like, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, like, if you could take the cup from me, take it, but your will be done. Okay? But like, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Right? What did they struggle with? Unbelief? Fear, doubt, right? They're with Jesus for 3 years, right? And they struggle with this, okay? And Jesus is crucified, and they're what? They're devastated. They go into hiding, right? But God knows the outcome. Think of the religious leaders, okay? They thought they got over, right? They thought, hey, finally, we got rid of this guy. He's been a thorn in our side for years. Okay. The Roman government. Okay, all right, but we have peace now. Okay, think of Pilate. Okay. Right? Just think, like, peace. Okay, the crowd's gone away. I'm all right. I'm gonna get too much attention from the guys in Rome. Things seem to be okay. Right? But God knows that he's going to take what happened on the cross and it's going to radically change and blow up the world. Right? And the Holy Spirit's going to do an amazing thing and Christianity is going to explode. Right? Satan thought he had won. Right? But God knew. Right? God knew. It's that same way. We need to live in that same way of just being bold and making decisions and just living our life. Verses 7 to 10, right, we are to be joyful, right? If we live like that, if we live like verses 1 to 6, right, 7 to 10 should happen. Okay, 7 to 10 should happen. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Okay, you want to fill in the blank right there, right? Life is a gift, right? Life is, so you need to be joyful, okay, with the gift of life that God has given you. Light is sweet. It is good to be alive. Right? And our lives and how we live should reflect that truth. Okay, it was excellent and awesome for me to walk outside this morning, to get in the car, to go to church. Actually, before that, I stuck my head out the back door and took a couple pictures with the snow hanging on all the trees. And you just breathe that in. And it's like, man, it's beautiful. Like, wow, like there's something, like you're alive. Right? So our life should reflect that joy. 1 Peter 3:15. Right? But in your hearts, regard, honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You know, do this with gentleness and respect. So, like, people should see a difference in the way that we live. Right? And they should, and they're like, man, they're joyful. Why are they joyful? Right? So that's the way we should be living our lives. Okay? But like Solomon does, he swings back and says, yeah, but don't forget this, right? Don't forget that the days of darkness will be many. Okay, but that doesn't change the way, that doesn't change the fact that life is a gift and that life is sweet. Okay, your life is a mist, your life is a vapor. Right? Psalm 102, verse 3. Okay, your days pass away like smoke. Job 7:7, Job says, my life is a breath. Right? James 4:13-17, I won't read it all. Right? But what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Right? But live your life. Rejoice in your life that God has given you. But, right, we can't be that person. Okay, what I mean by that is that, like, you walk around like everything is always hunky-dory, everything is always perfect. Right, your life couldn't be going any better right now, and it's been going so good for the past 5 years. Right, you can so quickly, like, Psalm's not saying, like, okay, so, like disconnect from reality. Because he throws in there, like, your days of darkness will be long. Right, but we're still to be joyful. Right, Romans 12:15, right, says that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. Right, we're to weep with those who weep. Right, so there's time, like, we need to do life with one another, right? We can't be disconnected or disillusioned with life, right? Because as he says, all becomes vanity, all that comes is vanity. Like, there's this mystery and perplexing, and the things that you do, the things that happen to you aren't going to always make sense, but, like, you're to be joyful and happy in the way you live, like, don't be disillusioned. Okay, I'm going to read a quote for you. It's from a book/video. It's called Tilt-A-Whirl. And this it's a fascinating thing. Okay, it's a fascinating, and the gentleman who wrote it, N.D. Wilson, all right, he frames, okay, he's a believer, and he frames life as being art. Okay, so we have artists in the room, like your ears just perked up. Ooh, right? It's art. Okay, this is what he says, all right, at one point about life. Okay? We are here on the stage. Tiny little snowflakes in the blizzard, and that can be terrifying. We can become very uncomfortable. Are we terrified by the bigness of God? Of being one molecule in the crashing ocean, one snowflake in the blizzard? Does that worry us? Spinning around at Mach 86 on a planet, we could hit anything. And if we hit anything, life will be over in a moment. But God's attention to detail and his attention to things that don't seem to matter to us at all should be encouraging. You serve a God and live in a world shaped by God who cares down to the ants. If he didn't care down to the ants, I would be more worried for myself. We don't have to see everything, or have all the answers, or even have everything explained to us. because we can see his personality, we can see his caution, and we can see his care. And we can get to know him and know that he is one out there, and he's the one that is telling this story. But yet we lose track of stuff. As soon as it leaves our little frame, right, we see this much of life, right? And once it passes through there, like, we forget it, is what he's arguing here. But he goes on and says, like, that God still tracks it after it's out of our view. It's still accomplishing something. It's still going somewhere. So you watch the river rolls by, right? You watch the molecules of the water, right, that have been there since the beginning of the world. And he goes on, and he gives this example. And the example, I'm not going to give you the example that he gives, right, because it's a little edgy. But I've been here instead of you. Right? And he goes on and he says, are you going to be ungrateful and sit there and mope because you have homework? Because you don't have the car you want? Because your life hasn't gone the way you have liked it to go? Because that person betrayed you? Because you betrayed that person? Because you have red hair? Because you have blonde hair? Because you're tall? Because you're short? What are you going to complain about? There are millions of other people who could have been here instead of you. Yes, we're tiny. We are minute. We are snowflakes in the blizzards. Okay? We are water molecules in a stormy ocean. Okay? But when it comes time for that snowflake to melt, right, for humanity to pass on, for another mortal person to die and leave the stage, we did have time here. Right? We were the chosen. We were shaped. We were the ones that were invited to participate in this song, in this art. And here it is. At the very end, we should know that living makes dying worth it. It's fascinating. There's a fascinating outlook. Like, do we live like that? The joy of life, realizing how special it is that we are here, and living makes dying worth it, because when we die, we get Jesus for all of eternity. Right? So we're to be joyful. We are to be joyful. And he tells us how to do this. Verses 9 to 10. This is how we're to be joyful. So God uses Solomon to say, okay, so you're supposed to be joyful. And then God says, Solomon, now you need to tell them how they need to be joyful. Right? Here's how you're joyful. You need to rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put down pain from your body. Put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Hey, grammar note, okay? Haven't done one of those in a while, I don't think. Okay, there are five commands. There are five imperatives in those two verses. Right, so God's using Solomon to tell us, here's how you are joyful. Okay, here's how you do it. First imperative, okay, rejoice. Okay, rejoice. Life is a gift, right? Rejoice, O young men, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Don't just live life, right? Enjoy it. Rejoice in it. Okay, so if you're a young person here, okay, don't be quick to be like, you know what, man, I can't wait till I'm in college. You know, life will be better when I'm in college. Okay, or it's going to be, you know what, yeah, but when I'm married, then life will get good. Okay, right now, but maybe college, but when I'm married, but wait till I have kids, children, right, then life will really get great. No, stop it. Right, Solomon's saying, enjoy your life now. Right? Let your heart cheer you. Let your heart be good. Live that way. Don't be pining for other things and other times and other experiences. Like, enjoy the moment that you are alive right now. Rejoice in that. Okay, the next four imperatives explain what rejoicing means. Okay, explains, okay, how do we do that? Okay, I'm supposed to rejoice. But how? Right? How? Okay, number one, you're to walk. Okay? You're to walk. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. I.e., choose a wise, godly lifestyle. Okay? Be sensible. Right? Be sensible. Right? So make those choices. Remember, your heart, right? Everything flows from your heart. You're to guard your heart with all diligence, or all vigilance. Like, guard your heart. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Okay, so there's this, like, you guard your heart, and then there's just like this practical nature of life. Like, when you observe things and you learn from things, you learn from experiences, you learn from other people, right? Guard your heart, walk that way, and just pay attention and learn as you live, and then you will rejoice. Second way is to know. Right? But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Right? We need to live with a greater awareness. Right? How you live matters. The choices that you make, the decisions that you make, they matter because you're going to have to give an account. Deal with your sin. Right? Deal with your sin. Don't wait. Okay, don't wait. Okay, this is what I did. Okay, here's a glimpse into my life. Okay, I was in high school, right, and I was so good at playing this game. Okay, we went to church every Sunday. Went to church every Wednesday, twice on Sunday, believe it or not, and on Wednesday, right? My dad was a deacon. He was in leadership at the church. Okay, so I was a deacon's kid, and so I could flip the switch. It was amazing. Scary. But amazing. Like I could walk into that church building on Sunday and flip the switch. Squeaky clean. Okay? You get me Monday through Tuesday into Wednesday, not so good. Flip the switch on Wednesday, Thursday to Saturday, flip the switch back. Right? And I didn't deal with my sin. Right? Because in my mind, like, I didn't deal with my relationship with God. It was just kind of like, well, I'll just wait. I'm having fun, right? And then, like, I'm playing this game so well, so I'll just wait. Man, God was gracious to me. And it took until my senior year in college before God really shook me, and I was gripped by the gospel. So I'm here to tell you, don't wait, okay? If you're a young person here, don't wait. Deal with your sin now. Don't wait until you're in college. Don't wait until you're out of college. Don't wait until you're married, right? Make your faith your own now. Work on that now. Okay, you don't get a free pass because you're young. Okay, you don't. Okay, now the world's going to tell you you probably do. Right? The world has some pretty low expectations of people, especially young people. Right? But like, there's no free pass with that. You're going to be held accountable for how you live and the decisions that you make. So make them and live that way. Know, have a greater awareness of like how you live matters. Okay? Next imperative, okay? Remove. Remove vexation from your hearts. Okay? Take your mind off of things. Deal with your heart and remove and battle to remove those things that anger you, the things that trouble you, the things that make you discontent, the things that irritate you, right? Remove that vexation from your heart. Pray to God and ask Him, Lord, help me remove, take these things from me. The Holy Spirit does that work, enables, empowers that work. And number four, okay, you're to put away pain from your body. Okay, other translations will say evil. Okay, but no matter which way you look at it, okay, if we talk about pain, right, like you can't like dismiss pain. Pain's real. Okay, you can't dismiss that. Right? But you can't let pain distract you from rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. Right, Paul had the thorn, right, that just was irritating and grating on him, right? Lord, take it, Lord, take it, Lord, take it. No, I'm not going to take it, so you'll learn to boast in me, like in your weakness, right? So this idea of, like, physical pain is there, but we can't be distracted, right? Putting away the evil from your body. Like, again, he's saying, like, deal with your sin. Deal with the evil that is in you. Okay, because if you don't, it distracts you from appreciating and enjoying life that God's given you. Like, you lose that focus, you lose that. Because he concludes with, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity, right? Even when you're young, right? Even when, right, you're growing up, and as you're maturing, right, life is still mysterious, but you're still ultimately going to be held in account to how you live, the decisions that you made, right? So you need to rejoice and understand the life you've been given is a gift from God, right? So you need to walk and know and remove and put away, and you will be joyful. But we don't stumble into that, right? We don't stumble into that. Okay, I spent two weeks ago, right? Faith and I were in Chicago with Dory at Founders Week, and it was awesome. Okay, and I was sitting there like soaking under some just really good teaching and being encouraged and being challenged and being convicted, right? But there were times when I wasn't rejoicing. I find these things that just would irritate me and aggravate me, and I'd sit there and I'd stew about it. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're an idiot, Phil. I mean, you're here, you're alive, you're with your wife and your daughter in Chicago at this conference with this teaching and hearing God's word taught, and you're sitting here like with a puss on your face. So you have to battle and fight for those things. So I had to I had to walk different. I had to know. I had to remove. I had to put away things from my life. So what does this mean for us, right? What does this mean for us individually and us as a church? Okay, number one, it means stewardship. Okay, and so you can look at your life and you can evaluate your life and say, okay, here's the things that I have. Here's what God has gifted me with and blessed me with. So how am I going to store those well, use those for His glory? I can use them to bless other people. Like, how can I do a better job of stewardship? What do I need to do? What do I need to change? Right, as a church, same thing. Like, the gifts that God has drawn, the talents and the ability that God has drawn into the church, how do we as a church steward that well? Yes, for us to edify us and to build us up, but man, also to get out and to go after the people of these towns with the gospel. Right? How do we break into the lostness that are in these towns? Right? These people that are just lost and they're without hope. They don't walk around rejoicing. Right? So how can we, not obnoxiously, but lovingly, speak into that and steward what we've been given and blessed with to accomplish that? Number two. All right, we need to confess and we need to repent of sinful worry, sinful fear. Right? Look at areas in your life. I have areas in my life, okay, where I can just become sinfully fearful, sinfully worried about things that are out of my control, that only God, and I can just be consumed by them. Right? So deal with that. Deal with that sin in your life. Christ came to pay for that sin. Right? He came to conquer that fear. We should not have fear of death anymore. Right? And that shouldn't even be on our radar screen. Right? God's got it. He's sovereign. Christ has us in the palm of His hands. That's the best and safest place we could ever possibly hope to be. So, like, deal with that sin. And when you get consumed by the sinful worry and the fear, right, you're not trusting God. You're questioning His character. You're questioning His goodness. Right? Is He really, truly sovereign? Does He really, truly, like, have the... Is He really concerned for me? Does He understand the trial I'm going through? Is it like you start questioning Him? Right? And then you start questioning, right, your relationship with Him. And maybe I'm not saved. like if I was saved, this wouldn't be happening, right? Like I, so maybe I'm really not where I thought I was with him. Maybe like my standing with him, like I don't know. Maybe this, I gotta like work harder. No, you don't know. Like you're, there's nothing else you can do to improve your standing with God, right? He's got you, right? So you can start questioning things about your beliefs, about what you know about God, right? So confess and repent of that sin. And number three, right? We need to live, right? We need to absolutely, positively live. Right? We need to rejoice in the life that God has given us, right? It is a gift. Right, come what may, no matter what happens, things are going to happen in life. Right, how we respond matters. We need to live. Right, be sold out for Him. Be sold out for the gospel. Right, make people see that we are different. Right, by the way that we live our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for the opportunity you have given us to be here. Lord, and may we remember, Lord, that this is a gift. Right? And may we live that way. Lord, may we just rejoice in the life that you have given to us. Lord, may we take full advantage. May we live bold lives for you. Lives that are sold out for you and for your glory and for the gospel. And may we just rejoice, right? And it's hard. Sometimes we need to weep with each other. We need to rejoice with one another. We need to encourage and lift others up. Lord, we need to do that work. Lord, it's all for your glory, Lord. And when we live like that, right, we will get joy. Lord, so help us, I pray, to live that way. I pray so in your name. Amen.